Pray. Father, we're grateful for a good night's rest. We're grateful for a beautiful week, beautiful weather, cool nights, cool mornings here as we get into fall. Leaves are changing, Lord, and we thank you for a new season, Lord, to enjoy. We thank you for the beauty of your creation. And Lord, we can't imagine how beautiful and incredible heaven must be, Lord, as we think of this earth, which is sin-cursed and has been for thousands of years. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. Lord, it could be today. And Lord, we know that you could return at any moment with a shout. Lord, as someone said, a believer, we're not looking for signs, we're listening for the shout. And Lord, that could be today where you call all of your children, all the redeemed, home to be with you, Lord, and sets in motion much of what Bible prophecy still tells us will happen with the tribulation, the Antichrist, and Lord, your coming millennial reign. And Lord, we thank you that as believers, we can rest in the scriptures. We can trust your word. We know that you cannot lie or deny yourself. So Lord, when you promised eternal life based on our salvation through Christ, then Lord, we can rest in that we have that. Need not fear the coming wrath to come. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today. Lord, many of our church family, again, battling some lingering sickness, some sickness that's come on. Many, Lord, battling just chronic sickness. Lord, pain that is probably not going to be alleviated, Lord, till heaven one day. I thank you for many of our shut-ins, many of our older folks, Lord, not always able to get out because of health challenges, Lord, but what a blessing that they're able to watch. Many are very, very faithful and watching every service, Lord, from home. And Lord, I know they'd love to be here. I thank you for their faithfulness in praying, a prayer ministry, encouraging others, making phone calls, doing all they can do to be a part, serving you, Lord, and they're able to do that. Lord, we pray for certainly some strength and rest and healing today for those that are not feeling well, those that are battling some viruses. I pray it be a good day in the Lord. I pray they'd be on the road to recovery. And Lord, we thank you again for the health that you've given us. We thank you for our country. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd be honored today, Lord, in our testimony time and in the teaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, now we're going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Two Sunday schools left here. Two Sunday school classes left on part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Today and next week, because the following Sunday will be our finale of the Missions Conference. If you've never been with us for Missions Conference, our Missions Conference runs opposite of normal meetings. Normally, you start your meetings on a Sunday, and you go through a Wednesday or a Friday or the following Sunday. But we start on a Wednesday and build to Sunday being the final day, the big day. And so don't forget about that. But we'll have missionaries with us that Sunday school. The following Sunday, which is the first Sunday in October, our family will be in Arizona, Lord willing. We're flying out there, Lauren and Arthur for the first time and see their house and their church and their ministry. Appreciate Lauren and Arthur and Lauren. And they were able to get some free tickets for us three through their, when they did all their moving and renting U-Hauls and all along across America. I've had some points to be able to get some tickets. Obviously, we wouldn't normally be able to afford that, but we'll be out there for a week. And so I've got folks preaching and filling in for me. We'll also be starting a new Sunday school class for the fall season. It's optional for any of our ladies, all right? Miss Joan here is going to be teaching not every single Sunday school, but probably a total of 7 or 8 perhaps, October through December for any of our ladies that would like to. And again, it's purely optional. It's not mandatory, but we'd encourage you if you'd like to do that. That'll be in a classroom. That'll be Women of the Bible, some great lessons from different ladies of the Bible there, very practical. And so appreciate her willingness to do that. And like I mentioned, I'm going to be part two of Life and Ministry of Apostle Paul. We'll start back in January. So for October, November, December, we've got a mixture of, we've got 4 different Sundays where we've got some of our missionaries or prospective missionaries will be with us. And so obviously they will have the Sunday school hour if they're here in the morning. And so that's 4 of the Sunday schools, all right, basically a month's worth. And then in between that, Ms. Joan will be teaching a ladies class there. The adult class will be different people. I've got Mike Goble's teaching one. I'll do intermittent ones here and there. Shane will be doing a 3-week series in December. Probably in December we'll do a separate Sunday school. Probably have 3 Sunday school classes going in December at one point. So ladies are are welcome to attend the ladies' one. Folks can stay in here for what Shane's teaching, and then probably myself or my wife will have another class. That'll likely be either like a baptism membership class, or if we don't have any prospective folks interested in that at this time, then it probably will be a parenting class, something for couples with children, something like that. So that's sort of what's going to go on October, November, and December, all right? So we are wrapping up the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part one, today and next Sunday, all right? So, Lord willing, my goal is to get to at least through the beginning of chapter 20 of Acts, all right? And then part two would be picking up where we finish through the end of the book, all right? And so keep that in mind. All right, so we've got a lot to cover. We're going to go pretty quick here. I don't know if you think I go quick already, but we're going to take it up a notch, all right? So Acts 18 is where we're at. Let's do a quick review. Acts 18, easy one to remember, 18:18. All right, is where we're going to start. Just to take 5 minutes and review last week. Maybe you were with us, maybe you weren't. Maybe you're coming in for the first time. We are covering the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you had to give his life verse, that would be hard to do. Maybe you'd say 1 Timothy 1:15, that memory verse we had, all right? Maybe it would be what our brother over here said, our friend said. Forgive me, I keep forgetting your name, brother. Ah, I should know that. I see him every so often. I run into him at the post office. I'll see him biking down the road here in Duryea. I had a different name in mind, Jose. It's been a while, Jose. But perhaps it's Philippians 1:21. Maybe you said that would be Paul's motto. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Wow. Now, if that's your motto and you believe that, you're going to be a pretty effective servant of the Lord. All right. Hey, for me to live, my every waking breath is Christ. The gospel, to die, that's gain. That doesn't scare me at all. That doesn't threaten me. That's not going to keep me from stopping. If I were to die, I go right to be with the Lord. Wow, that is gain. And you know in Philippians 1, Paul said, I'm in the street betwixt. Boy, I really do would like to depart. I'd love to go to heaven with the Lord. That would be, but you know what? That's not what the Lord has, so I'm down here. Ah, that's a battle I face daily. But that's Paul's motive. Paul's modus operandi, to me to live, the whole waking breath, I'm a single man. I have one passion. It's the cause of Christ, to preach the gospel, to advance the kingdom, all right? And Paul, we know, doesn't mean he wasn't ever had times of doubt or discouragement. He did. He was like us. He's normal. Let's not elevate him to Godhead as those in Lystra and some of those places tried to make him a god, all right? He had his fears. He had his ups and downs, no doubt, and character areas that God had to sharpen, all right? Remember, he said, I had to learn Philippians 4 to be content. Right? Does I forget some of those things. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. I wasn't always that way. God's brought me along. He's taught me things. For me to live, Christ. To die is gain. Beat me, stone me, run me out of town. Not going to stop me. All right? I have a purpose, and I'm going to do that until the Lord removes me from the scene. And so we're seeing God use the Apostle Paul. However, he's not a lone maverick. He's not a man. He's not one of these, I work by myself. Now, some people work by themselves because they're prickly, because they have lots of rough edges and they can't get along with anybody. All right? That's not what the Lord's will is. All right? He's not just some lone, the Western guy that does my own thing. No. Paul is always with people. All right? All right? And he's got companions. Sometimes they're mentioned, sometimes they're not. I'll read his letters, look at the names, his thanking people for his co-laborers, those that have been a blessing to him. All right? And Paul, by the way, can I say this? Paul had a lot of friends. All right? It wouldn't be like social media today. Look how many friends I have. Look how many hits I'm getting. All right? Paul was a man that attracted people. Why? Because of his life, his passion, his enthusiasm, his realness, his authenticity, his love for the Lord. That's a magnet. All right? You attract like-minded people. And Paul has lots of folks that want to be around him and learn from him and see his love for the Lord. And he is influencing them for the cause of Christ. And here in Acts 18, if you remember, Paul is finishing up his ministry at Corinth, where he was at for, anybody remember how long was he at Corinth? It's in this chapter, just a few pages ahead if you're a quick skimmer. Year and a half, all right? Year and a half, tells you that in verse number, where is that, 11 maybe? Yeah, 18:11. He continued there a year and 6 months. So at least a year and a half, more perhaps, but certainly there. So he was in Corinth for a year and a half. Church was planted, folks converted. That was wicked sin city. And now it is time to leave. Lord's moving him on. In verse 18, it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there, Corinth, yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. So that's just a summary verse. Sailed to Syria means that's his ultimate destination. He's headed back to Antioch. Antioch, the home headquarters, which would be in Syria. And with him, though, traveled Priscilla and Aquila. It says, having shorn his head in Centuria. That would be on your map if you have it. You can see that. For he had a vow. We said we don't really know what that vow was, but he made a vow, finishing up a vow. His goal here is to get back to Antioch, but he wants to go to Jerusalem. Verse 19, he comes to Ephesus. He makes a quick stop here. Could be just a day or two. We're not really told. A week, I don't know. He came to Ephesus and left them. That's Priscilla, Aquila. It's interesting in the Bible. Sometimes Aquila's first. He's the husband. Aquila, Priscilla. Other times the Holy Spirit says Priscilla, Aquila. All right? So those are sort of interchangeable there, but a great husband-wife team there that was dear to the heart of Paul. And he leaves them in Ephesus. So Paul stays there briefly. Enough time perhaps to, as it tells us later in verse 19, enough time to go into the synagogue and reason with the Jews, as he always did. Whether that was just once, we're not sure. And preaching Christ, disputing, using the Old Testament scriptures, verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer. Now, they were interested. They wanted to hear more. They didn't want him to leave when he said, no, I can't stay. No, please stay. We want to hear more on this matter. We believe, perhaps some said, nope, not able to do that right now. All right, he consented not. Verse 21, bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. Way of saying, Lord willing, I will return, Lord willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, likely he could be alone here, but I want you to know something. Just because it doesn't show companions, you're going to see that next chapter, doesn't mean he's alone. All right? The Holy Spirit's just given us sometimes summaries, giving us all we need to know. He sails to Ephesus. You can see on your map, if you have the map, that's a pretty long journey. And verse 22, where does he end up? And when he landed at Caesarea, so now he's back on what we would call more the map of Israel, and gone up. That means go up to Jerusalem and saluted the church. Salute in the Bible just means what? To, right? It's not, you know, we think a salute, military term. All right, it means to greet. All right, when it says in the Bible, salute one another, it means greet one another. He goes and he greets. He's probably giving hugs and, well, hey, the church at Jerusalem, maybe there's some apostles there. And he's reporting to the main church, the original, if we could, where the church began. He's giving reports to them. He may have some offerings from the other churches. And then eventually it says at the end of verse 22, he went down, that would be elevation-wise. He travels down from the high elevation, makes his way north up to Antioch, where he was sent from. And what does it say there? Last verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, don't you love? Hey, that could be weeks, that could be months, we're never told. He arrives back to the church at Antioch. He gives reports. I mean, think about it. How much we think of our missionaries. What a hard task, right? We are a local church. We support a variety of missionaries and ministries. They come in. For instance, Mark Kitchell will be with us. The church supports Mark Kitchell and his wife. So he's one of our missionaries. The others are not currently. All right? He's going to give a report on what God is doing through Pacific Rim Mission since the last time he's been here. All right? Coming up in October, we're going to have Al Braley, Alan Penny with Bearing Precious Seed. He's going to give a report. What is God doing through Bearing Precious Seed? What's going on with the Bibles? And how are they seeing God work? What are their challenges? In November, we're going to have the Fries will be with us. Mrs. Fry speaking at the ladies' seminar. Brother Jim preaching the next day. What's God doing at Servant's Heart? The Lodge. Today, we know a lot of that stuff ahead of time. We can go on their website. We can go on their Facebook page. We can watch the 24/7 camera of the lodge being built. Can't do that in the Bible times, all right? We can email, we can call them, we can visit them. We can go to work days next week, all right? And go on site and say, wow, look what God's doing here. Later on in November, we're going to have the Comstocks. I'm not sure the last time they've been here. From New Zealand, probably 4 or 5 years maybe. What's God doing in New Zealand? We support you. You're one of our missionaries. They're giving reports. How does the missionary get in? Say, all right, you got 45 minutes. Some churches, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I can't tell you what's God. It's been 5 years. All right, here's a quick 7-minute video. Paul, where have you been? I got to tell you about a year and a half at Corinth. I've got to tell you about Philippi. I've got to tell you about Berea and Thessalonica. I've got to tell you about what happened in the prison there. How do you tell all that? After he had spent some time there. All right. No doubt they were eager to hear about the victories, the challenges. So the gospel advancing, verse 23. But Paul is not retiring. I'm sure there was some nice, it's good, you need rest. The Lord needed, right? You need rest, you need to pull away. It was nice to come back to the home base, see old friends, be reunited with brethren, rest a little bit, be spoiled a little bit maybe, right? Maybe, Paul, I want to have you over. Paul, spend the night with us. Oh, that's nice, but after a little while, the heart of a missionary, the heart of one who says for me to live is Christ, Paul looks around and says, I don't need me here. It's a great church. It's a big church. It's a strong church. There are great men and women that are leading in this church. God's called me to do more than that. Paul, but you're in your 50s. Take a break. I mean, and you're in your 50s, but it's missionary years. That's more than 50s. You've been stoned. You've been beaten. I mean, your body has been physically... Your legs are walking in boats and up and down. I mean, Paul, you can take it easy. Come on staff right here at Antioch. We need you. All right? You can be the preaching pastor. You can be the visitation pastor. No. Still more places that need the gospel. In verse 23, it says, he departed. It's the beginning of his third missionary journey. And went over. I mean, what a quick summary right here. And went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That would be going back, and if you have your map there, and that would be going back to the first missionary trip with Barnabas. That would be going back to all those little areas, all right? The Lystras, the Antioch of Pisidias, the Iconiums, Derbe. That's the area. That's an area of Galatia. That's an area, all right? Going through all of those back, going back to visit those brethren. Going back to visit those churches, making sure things are set in order, encouraging the leaders of the church, teaching more doctrine, strengthening them. By the way, that's an important part of mission work, and that's part of our work. It's not just evangelism. Now, evangelism is important, no doubt about that. I hope you know that, and we know that. But also important is strengthening the brethren. Coming alongside the brethren, because the brethren are in different ages spiritually. Strengthening the babies in Christ, those that don't know the Lord, encouraging the leaders in the church, training leaders, teaching faithful men also. Go back and read. All right, so Paul here in the beginning of this journey is basically going in, at least the Holy Spirit tells us, and is confirming and strengthening, encouraging churches that have been planted and the brethren on that first part of the third missionary journey. Now, we looked at this last week. We have a little bit of a parenthesis here at the end of verse 18. In fact, it's an unusual parenthesis because basically as we're going through Acts, it's primarily focused completely on Paul. At least after the beginning part where Peter. But now, all of a sudden, we have a very standalone little story here that the Holy Spirit inserts. And we looked at this last week, and I want to go back over. We're introduced to a man named Apollos. And looking back, I misspoke last week. I apologize. I made a mistake. I believe I had said at the very end of Sunday school last week that Ephesus had the second largest Jewish population. What I meant to say, I was wrong on that, because I got back and said, that's not correct. It's Alexandria, all right? So Alexandria here, where it talks about verse 24, Apollos, Alexandria, northern Africa, that city, which was the second most important city in the Roman Empire after Rome, that city had the second largest Jewish population outside of what we would say Israel, not Ephesus, all right? Which is one of the reasons Apollos, you see Apollos, it says, is a Jew born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So what do we have here? We have Paul hits Ephesus and then leaves. Aquila and Priscilla are there. So while Paul now is up in Galatia, if you're looking on the map, over in this area, now who comes to Ephesus? While he's gone, Apollos. All right? Apollos, a Jew, a powerful, fluent, eloquent speaker, mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, passionate for the things of the Bible. But, we said, verse 26, 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was very fervent, but he only had limited knowledge. He only knew up to Old Testament, up to what we would call the beginning of the New Testament, though there were no books yet, the ministry of John the Baptist. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He knew probably the prophecies. He's probably very similar to Paul in his knowledge. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. All right? And John, who's the forerunner. But he had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, how's that possible? Well, again, you say, still, doesn't word travel in those days? I don't know. All right? He was limited. He didn't know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pentecost, the birth of the church. Huh? He was only knew the baptism of John. He's preaching and speaking in the synagogue, verse 26. And Aquila and Priscilla, who are also Jews, who also have a heart for the gospel, their co-laborers, they hear him. And he's a mighty, powerful speaker, and they're thankful for his passion. And they're thankful for his... But they realize that has no one ever told him? Does he not know? He doesn't have the final puzzle pieces. He's preaching about... But that's been a few years ago. All right, and it says they take him, verse 26, under them. They probably have him over. Maybe they house him. Older, mature believers instructing some who don't have everything the way they ought to, doing it in the right manner. And they bring him in and they instruct him. It says they expound. They open up, really, his knowledge of the Word of God, the way of God. They fill in the missing pieces of, you're preaching Old Testament. That's been fulfilled. Jesus Christ had already fulfilled that. He is the Messiah. And again, that's a sort of a mysterious thing here. Was Apollos a believer? Could he have been a believer if he didn't know about Jesus Christ? He was a very powerful religious man. He believed a lot of the right things, but he didn't have the complete message. And they instructed him. No doubt he obviously received that eagerly, embraced it, realized that. Trusted in the Lord. Why? Because verse 27, look what it says. And when he was disposed, that means when he had in his heart to pass in Achaia. What's Achaia? You guys remember? Remember that map? That area? Achaia or Achaia, however you like to pronounce it. That's a region. Remember, what region is that? All right, southern Greece. That would be... So he's over in Ephesus. If you have your map there, that's across the whatever that is. I don't know if that's the GNC or whatever that is there. But so he's in Ephesus. When he's in Ephesus, he's instructed fully in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Messiah. But now he has the moving of the Holy Spirit or a desire to go over to Corinth, over into Achaia. It says he was disposed to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote, what brethren? That could have been Aquila and Priscilla, a small group of believers in Ephesus, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Who are the disciples? That's not the 12. That's just Christians in Corinth. He'd never been to Corinth. So in a way, they're taking a letter. After all, you got to be aware of false teachers and preachers coming. Paul's warned them of that. So we have a letter from some of the believers in Ephesus, from Aquila and Priscilla, who would be well known. Receive him. Receive Apollos. We want you to know that he is a brother in Christ, and he's coming over here. And so we have a letter that you would receive him and not be cautious. And it says, verse 27, who when he was come, helped them, that would be the church at Corinth, much which had believed through grace, that's the believers, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. Now here's the, here now he's got the complete thing, showing from the, by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That wasn't his previous preaching. His previous preaching was, he's coming. The baptism of John. Now he's preaching Christ fully, and God is using him in a great way. Our time will not allow us to look at this, but how effective was he? Very effective. And to the point where the devil even used it a little bit. Because you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I hear that there's divisions among you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. I hear there's groups, you know, wow, we really relate better to Apollos. Now he's our man. We like his personality better than Paul's. We like his preaching better than Paul's. And I hear there's the church at Corinth. You got your little groups over here that we're the Apollos group. The Apollos group sits right here. Now the Paul group, now they follow Paul. It's Paul. We follow Paul. No, there's still some of the old timers. We're Peter, you know, the old Peter the Jew. We're a Peter. And then, no. And he says, what? And then 1 Corinthians 3. I could not speak unto you, Corinth church, as unto spiritual, but as unto... I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto... Carnal. You're carnal Christians. You're fleshly. There's fighting and divisions and groups among you, and you're here bragging. We'll look at what happened when Apollos came. Apollos is a powerful, eloquent boy. We love his. That's still true today in a lot of churches. That's what they did with Jesus. You remember Jesus? I came unto you eating and drinking, not drinking alcohol. I came unto you fellowshipping, going to people's houses. Pharisees had me over. The exact opposite of John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't do those kind of things. John the Baptist is a rugged man. Ugh, you know, and he said, you're so personality driven. You know, you said John the Baptist didn't do this. Now I do this, but now you're jumping on me for doing this. But John the Baptist didn't do that. And you're like, says you're just like children that want to hear music played. You know. I like their messages, short and powerful. I don't like his long and... I like theirs, lots of illustrations, no illustrations. I like Apollos, he has a lot of humor. Paul never uses any humor. But Paul preaches long, Paul preaches short. Paul says, Paul... That's carnality. There was no division, as far as we know, between Apollos and Paul. In fact, there's very little even intermingling between the two. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, I desired Apollos to come, but it wasn't in Apollos's, it wasn't the will or his desire to come. I was eagerly hoping he would come, but he had other plans. And then the only last mention of Apollos is in the book of Titus. Paul finishes a little book and says, bring Apollos with you. All right? Bring him. All right? And God used Apollos. God used Paul. They were different people. All right? Remember what Paul said? I... planted. Help me to help. What's next? Apollos came after and watered. Who cares? Who got the increase? God. Well, Paul, you came, but you should have seen the results when Apollos came. It doesn't matter. I came and planted. Going out knocking John and Romans? You might just be planting. You can't get discouraged. You can knock. You could personally pass out 1,000 John and Romans in Duryea, and then someone comes after you. They go out the very first time, and they lead 5 people, Lord. Well, does it matter? Does it, or does it reveal motive? It's for the Lord. Some people plant, some people water. God gets the increase. Doesn't really matter. But they were trying to make it into divisions. So read the letters of the Corinthian church and you'll find out their carnality. And Paul's dealing with that. And we like Apollos better than Paul. Paul's too strict. He's too hard. He's too...
I wish I could speak to you like you were spiritual. Because spiritual people, they don't do that. Only carnal people do. Carnal people feed on that. All right, frenzy and yeah. All right, and so you see this interesting story of Apollos. Now, let's pick up the scene in chapter 19. So they're not flying on planes. They're walking in on boats. But now Apollos leaves Ephesus, goes across over to Corinth, and God blesses in a great way. And now while he's going out of Ephesus, Paul comes down, and now he comes to Ephesus. So Paul's in Ephesus. Apollos is in Corinth. What does Paul find when he comes? Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, okay, that's perfectly, he's on the upper part of what would be Asia Minor, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now be careful. These are not disciples of Jesus Christ. What's disciple mean? Follower, pupil, learner. He finds disciples, but they're not going to be disciples of Jesus Christ because they don't even know who Jesus Christ is. These are disciples of John the Baptist and Apollos. We say, what does that mean? So he finds some, maybe he assumes they're disciples of the Lord, but they're not. And he says unto them, verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't have any idea what you're talking about. Holy Ghost? What's that? Verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John the Baptist. So Paul comes, getting ready to begin his ministry. Has some eager people that are good people, religious. Have you received the Holy Ghost? We don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of that. Were you baptized? Uh-huh. Well, what were you baptized? John the Baptist baptism. Paul answers verse 4. Then said Paul, John the Baptist, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come. Again, we're not have time to delve into that a little bit there. We know that John the Baptist did baptize, but it was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of looking ahead at the coming Messiah. A lot different than baptism today. And he says at the end of verse 4, which should come, that is on Christ Jesus. And here's what they're doing. They're doing this. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't know what the Holy Ghost is. Who's Jesus Christ? Now, there's nothing wrong what's going on here. These are very sincere people. They are eager to do the things of God. They know the Old Testament probably. They have been underneath maybe the teaching of Apollos before he was fully instructed. They are passionate about the Bible and the Lord and God Jehovah. They've never heard the gospel. They haven't heard about Jesus Christ. And so what's Paul going to do here? Is he going to say, you're okay? Verse 5. Now, in three words, you have a lot packed in here. When they heard. Now, this is in italics, so just added for clarity. When they heard. I'm going to tell you what that means, when they heard. This is not what Paul did. Hey, good to see you too. In the front row. This is awesome. That's awesome. You ever received the Holy Ghost? Dave looks at Sue and Sue looks at Dave. What is he talking about? Have you been baptized? Who were you baptized with? John the Baptist? Jesus Christ? Uh-oh. Because he's like, get you out of here. No. He's like, praise the Lord. I mean, they haven't been fully instructed. And so when they heard this means, you know what Paul's going to do? He is going to teach them about Jesus Christ. So that's not just a little, hey, guys, bow your head. Just say this little prayer. Trust me. No. When they heard this means we know that's Paul. Go back and read all the previous chapters. He is going to fully instruct them in who the Lord... He's going to take them probably from John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. Are you familiar when he said, behold, the Lamb of God? Let me tell you my testimony. I was like you. I was passionate. I thought I knew everything.
I didn't believe in Jesus being the Messiah. I was passionate about the Old Testament, but and when they heard this, again, they were ripe. They weren't unbelievers. They weren't skeptics. These are people that were passionate, but they hadn't been introduced fully to what salvation was. And when they heard this, we can add, though it's not in here, they agreed and believed it fully. They were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's not going to just baptize them quickly and foolishly. We know that. We can go back and we have recorded history of exactly what he did. He's going to be very carefully teach and instruct and ask questions. And if they understood and believed, then we'll take the next step and baptize you the way you're baptized today, by immersion, identifying with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as a sign of obedience. Now, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now again, I'm not trying to get off on side things here. 2 years ago, I preached a long Sunday night series on sign gifts and that speaking in tongues and what we believe here at this church and what I believe personally and what we hold to. And by the way, this is the last mention of tongues in the book of Acts. Tongues is only mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts. Acts 2 at Pentecost, Acts 10 with Cornelius, and this is it. Not going to be, but you don't see it again in the book of Acts, all right? And it's only really mentioned, if I said, how many times is it even mentioned in any of Paul's letters? That would be interesting, right? You're going to get into movement, come with it. Well, guess what books it's mentioned in primarily? Corinthians. If you know anything about Paul's 13 letters, those are one of the earliest books written. All right. You won't see tongues mentioned in Romans. You won't see them mentioned in most of the Ephesians, Philippians, the later books, because I believe tongues had already ceased. They're a temporary sign gift at the beginning of the church for a very purpose, to validate the gospel message. It was a sign unto the Jews. And once the churches began to be growing, and once it was no longer Jews and Gentiles, and the scriptures were being, those ceased. All right. You won't see any mention of those in any of the other later epistles of Paul, because I don't believe they're practiced anymore. All right. In fact, you're going to see some great miracles that Paul does in this chapter of healing. But what happens in some of his later books he writes? 2 Timothy, Trophimus, I've left sick. Well, now, why'd you leave him sick? You could heal him. I believe that it ceased. All right. I believe as the scriptures are getting more and more of the New Testament, no more need for that. There's no need for that. You see this here in the book of Acts, because this is new territory. They're speaking in tongues. That's a visible sign. Again, tongues would be languages, known languages, not gibberish. And they're prophesying. All right. So, wow. And all the men were about 12. Great Bible trivia question there. Say, have you ever heard about the 12 disciples? All right. Yeah. And the ones in Acts 19? All right, so 12 disciples here. All right, not the 12 that we think of. There are 12 men in Ephesus that received the Lord, probably the earliest believers to the church, as far as we know, under Paul's ministry here in Ephesus. They would have laid the groundwork. Now, we know Aquila and Priscilla are already there. They may have already won people to the Lord. There may have already been a few that knew the Lord, but not as far as we know. All right, we've got to go quick. We've got 5 minutes. All right, let's see. All we want to do, what you got to get to is 8 through 20, because verses 21 to the end of the chapter is really just one little story. It's not that significant in our study here. So what happens here? Let's see if I can at least read this. Now, you ready? Verses 8 through 20 is 3 years worth. 3 years. How do we know that? Because Acts 20, 31, Paul says, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone. That's talking about the Ephesians. So Paul is in Ephesus for 3 years. It's the longest he will ever be anywhere, all right, in this city. So what does he do when he goes in the city? Verse 8, he went into the synagogue, he's going to go to the Jews, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So that just means for about 3 months, he had access to the synagogues, and he had opportunity to speak in there and debate. But after 3 months, they were tired of him, all right? Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, how do you explain that to your students if you're teaching kids? Divers, they're going to picture as kids is people diving. Divers just means, put an E on it, diverse. It's the word diverse. You say, there's a diverse crowd we have here. All right, it means there's lots of variety. So it says, but when divers or diverse, an old word there, when there was a group of lots of different people here, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from that. Paul says, all right, boom, I'm out of here. I'm no longer coming to the synagogue. So he had some access there, but then they were hardened. The Jews were hardened. They were angry. They were being obstinate. And Paul says, fine, I'm done. Not coming to the synagogue anymore. Says he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, what many believe that means is simply this. That this was a well-known teacher who had a school, religious school, but typically religious schools ended around noon. And that when this was over, Paul used this facility. All right, had access to this facility. Doesn't mean he was learning under this person. Just means Paul continued his teaching and disputing, not in the synagogue, but in another building, maybe nearby, and that people wanted to come and learn, and that's where they could come. All right, and Paul did that as he's tent making on the side, preaching the gospel. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. That's basically what he did, 2 years. He supports himself by tent making. There may be an offering or two given by other churches. He's preaching the gospel as he works in the marketplace, in this building. Now, this is one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, now it's not Asia today, but more of Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. How's that possible? We're talking about one guy. No, okay, he's got some other helpers, but all they which dwelt in Asia, that Asia Minor part of the world, all those heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that all those in Asia were saved, does it? We've got to remember our mission is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We are not responsible. Not that, well, don't take that and use it wrongly. We're not responsible, so we just go around, you know, giving out John and Romans just like a newspaper. Here you go. Here you go. No, 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 no. We take every effort to share the gospel, if at all possible, until we don't have an open door. We're not content just to pass out tracts. That's a great starting point. That may be all the farther you get. We're not just content to put John and Romans on mailboxes and on front porches. We want to share the gospel personally and verbally with many people. We don't want to quit. We want to go back again and again, if possible, until they say, don't get out of here. All right? But it doesn't say everybody in Asia received Christ and trusted Christ. It just says that they heard. They had heard the gospel. That's the mission God gives us. We're to share it. We're to tell it. We're to let people know. They have to make a choice. And our time is up today. We'll have to continue next week. I think we'll get one final week here on part one. Wow, what happened in Ephesus? We won't call it a revival, because again, revival is among God's people. But in a way, these early Christians that are trusting Christ, and again, we didn't even talk about what Ephesus is. Ephesus has one of the most organized religious systems in the world. The Temple of Diana. I mean, everybody operates by little shrines, and little amulets, and little necklaces. There's the occult, there's sorcery, there's magic, there's witchcraft. Everybody's superstitious. You get married and your engagements and your birthdays and everything's on special calendar days, like a horoscope and everything in the entire city runs on this program. You mean to tell me one guy's going to get in there with a few believers and turn upside? Yes. Yes. Derea is a town of 5,000. Ephesus? Is there organized religion here in Derea? You better believe it. Well, what was it like in Ephesus? Well, start reading about it. All right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Wow. All right? And you're going to see tremendous things. I mean, burning all your occult books and sorcery books and magic books, burning your little amulets and little shrines and little superstitious things that you hold to, completely getting the whole silversmith and idol worship, having special meetings because they have no business anymore. All right. What in the world's going on? How's that possible? All right. It's possible. All right. And we'll have to continue with that next week. All right.